in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 4. It says, such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Wow. Have you ever had confidence in something? When you have confidence in something, what do? You don't think about it, do you? You just go on and you do it, knowing that it's going to come out just exactly the way that it's supposed to come out, right? Wouldn't it be nice to have that kind of confidence in God, knowing not how your life comes out, but the confidence in God that ever how it comes out is how God wants it? And this is understanding that you're not basing this on your disobedience and your stiff neck. Okay, that you're contrary and contradictory to the Word of God, but that you are following God's Word, you're applying it to your life, you're putting that on that foundation that He gave you, you're acting upon it, and then whatever happens, you have confidence in God that it's what God wants. Like, you know, so, like practical example of this would be like, I do something that's right, that's biblical, and yet I get persecuted for it. And my life's miserable, but yet God's pleased. Do you have that kind of confidence in God that whatever work He's doing in your life is pleasing to Him and not pleasing to you? You see, the problem is until we understand that it's what's pleasing to Him should please us, we'll never get this. You see, we want a God that pleases us. We want a God that makes sure that we've come out of this thing looking good. When the world may see it and it looks like it's a disaster. But God sees it and says, man, this is great. He's faithful in little. I'll put Him in charge of much. See, it's remaining faithful to God's Word. It's remaining faithful to God's instructions. But having that confidence, is that not faith? Is that not the definition of faith? Is the confidence. He goes on to say that not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. This is not this poor, pitiful me spirit that I'm talking about. It's understanding my worth. I was created as a creation of God. It happens to be a marred reproduction of God's creation. We are not all God's children. The Pope seems to think that we are all God's children. How about that? When God's Word specifically says that we're not, but yet He proclaims that we're all God's children and we should just all love. And it doesn't matter what kind of love, just love and be loved. But we're not adequate within ourselves. There's nothing within us that can understand spiritual matters or spiritual things. I cannot get this. I cannot figure this out. I cannot walk the walk. I cannot talk the talk. I cannot do any of this stuff apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. This is God's work. And Paul even himself says, I am not adequate and there's no adequacy in myself. He knew where his strength came from. He didn't get through a peril and say, look, I survived it because I was smart and I was crafty and I was witty. But anything he experienced, he got through and he kneeled down to God and thanked God for seeing him through. You see, who also made us, and this is verse 6, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Do you ever think about that? We want to dwell on being children of God, but that makes you a servant. See, so many people want to be served. So many people want to be looked after. Children of God are given an adequate spirit to become servants, to take care of those that are not yet children of God and can take truth to them in love, not condemning what they do, but a concern for them. You see, man doesn't know that there's even a problem nowadays. I'm going to give you practical experiences of what's going on so you can see what's going on. Went to a basketball game yesterday down at Journey Church. They have a basketball. And they had the girls playing with the boys. And when a team that they played had nothing but girls out there and one boy, and then they had like four boys and one girl, they just creamed them. But yet they still having the two matched together because they're denying the fact that God made men and God made women. Do you understand that? God made them male and God made them female. God made them different, not the same. And our world is trying to bring them both together, that there's not a difference. There's not a single girl that could even sit at the free throw line and get it to the basket. So you know what's going to happen next is they're going to say, well, those poor little girls who are equal to boys and do the same thing boys do, just as strong as a boy, okay? Well, when the boys started scrapping as much as the girls were trying to scrap, guess who got hurt? And we have to stop the game and hug the little girls because they get hurt. I mean, come on, folks. We used to teach men to be men and we used to teach girls to be girls. That's how God set it up. And our world has bought into this lie that we're all the same. And we all have the same purpose and the same function. So teaching these little kids, oh, they're just the same. No, they're not. They're different. And they're different roles. God made man for his glory. The glory of God always made it because of man. It was God made man for his glory. He made woman for the glory of man to be a helper. But this is what's happening in our world. We're buying into these lies. Men and women are different. Two men will never reproduce and two women will never reproduce. You understand what I'm saying? We should not raise boys as girls and we should not raise girls as boys. I was a little disturbed at my daughter and son-in-law, and they brought their daughter an Easy Bake Oven. How dare them? What are you doing? You're not fitting in this world. Folks, we've lost it. And yet you've got a Journey Church down here that's not separating the boys from the girls and teaching these men to grow up and be the head of the households and be the spiritual leaders of their homes. That's why we have a dysfunctional families everywhere because, oh, it's just all okay. We're adequate as servants of a new covenant, and that new covenant is based on grace and mercy. I bring nothing to this table. But by George, when I have received that Spirit, and by George, when I have received that new life, then by George, God expects me to live it. You're saved by grace. You don't live by it. You live by faith. Verse 7, but if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came from glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because the glory of his face was fading. You see, when God wrote those Ten Commandments, the condemnation of man was at hand. It was real. It was now something man had to deal with. He wrote it on tablets of stone. It's a ministry of death. It killed every one of us. You are born dead in your trespasses of sin, it says, because of what God wrote on those stones. A dead man can't do anything. But Jesus Christ quickens us back to life through that new covenant. But it came from glory. You know why Moses' face had to be veiled? Because when he stood in the face of Almighty God, glory shone all around him, and he came down and his face was illuminated because he was in the presence of Almighty God. But it was passing. But see, there's another glory that came that'll never pass. The glory that God gives us that lives within us, that's supposed to illuminate us. That's why it says you're the light of the world. Do you see how this all fits together? There's an illumination that lives within us that's supposed to be in the members of our flesh if we allow it. If we do it the way that God says, it can be accomplished. So the sons of Israel could not see and look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face was fading as it was. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to even more with glory? You see, there's a new ministry. It's not a ministry of death, it's a ministry of life. God gives us life. We have no life to give to God. God gives us life. And in the life he gives to us, we live for him. And he lives it through us to accomplish his purpose in the lives of those that are around us. We're servants of a new covenant. But we got to bring the truth with us. And we got to call what's ungodly ungodly. We can't put our arms around somebody and love them. You guys think that we in this world, we think that love is making someone feel good. God's love is different than that. God's love is so that we won't perish. His love is telling us truth of who we are and what we're doing, that it's not okay to fornicate. It's not okay to be a homosexual. It's not okay to be prideful. It's not okay to be a covetous person. It's not okay to be a glutton. It's not okay to do all these things that are in the flesh. And if we stop calling sin what sin is, then how can this even work? When people read it, they say, I don't have a need of that. It's okay to live with your girlfriend. It's okay to try it all out before you get married. If it don't work out, divorce is not down. You know why divorce isn't down? Because people aren't getting married. They live together and it don't work out, they just go their separate ways. No harm, no foul. We missed it. We've listened to man, and we've listened to their rationales of life and how we want this flesh to be comfortable and taken care of, that we've forgotten about eternity. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? See, this is a even more glory, a glory that's never going to fade, and glory that's never going to fail, a glory that ever lasts, because it says that his kingdom will last forever. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, how much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory? For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. See, there's a new covenant out. It's based on compassion. It's based on love. It's based on mercy. But it's based on the same things that God hates sin. Because man couldn't do anything to help their sin situation, he did it for us. And what gratitude do we throw him but slap him in the face? And change his word. I'll tell you what, folks, if this is not the authority in your life, I would just as soon you go to another church, because I don't want you affecting this body. If you're going to not make it an authority in your life and you're not going to use it to wreck your life, then I would soon you just not come back. Because you're affecting this body. This body can never function with somebody that's not has, see this, as God's ultimate authority to us in our life, and we're to use it to direct our everyday thoughts. A preacher would stand up in these big mega churches and preach this and get rid of most of those hypocrites. Then the body could prevail. Verse 11, for if that which fades away was with glory, much more which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Are you so confident in God's word that you can live it and speak it? Well, I'm not sure because I don't even know what God's word says. You know why you don't know what God's word says? Because you never read it. Or you let somebody else like Benny Hinn or these TV preachers tell you what God's word says. That's why he says test every spirit. Not to believe what just someone tells you about God. You're to believe what God tells you about God. You're to believe what God reveals to you about himself. You don't need no man to teach you. And if you don't think this is the authority of God over man and it has become just another book, I was looking at a survey the other day and more than 60% of the people think that it's just another book. And the other 20 or 30% thought it had errors in it. You just pick and choose what you want. And very few thought it was the authoritative word of God to man. Word that man is to live by, not to be saved by. Just to be saved by. See, just as Moses or Aaron created a golden calf, a God that they wanted, a God that they could see, a God that they could touch, a God that they could feel, but a God with no life, with no power. That's what religion is. It's a new God. A God that is supposed to give me everything that makes me feel good, but not telling me truth. So that when I stand before him, he says, depart from me. I never knew you. Therefore, having such hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil, over his face so the sons of Israel could not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains. So when you work for your salvation, the Christian religion, the Methodists, who say that you have to work to earn your salvation. That's the old covenant. Did you know that's part of the old covenant? They have reinstituted the old covenant on their people. They throw a little bit of Jesus in there and then tell them they got to work or they're going to lose their salvation. That's the old covenant. It's gone. It's passed away. This covenant doesn't pass away. This covenant's forever. It's covenant based on Jesus' blood, his mercy and his grace, that he obeyed the Father to the point of death, that he became sin, that you all might have the righteousness of God. So whenever you, verse 15, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And now you have to say, what does that mean? Because I don't think we explain a lot of things of what that means, what it means to turn to the Lord. That doesn't mean I put Jesus on my car, okay? Or wear a Jesus tie, or put Jesus things up in my house. That's not turning to the Lord, okay? Going on a mission trip, that's not turning to the Lord. Helping at the food bank's not turning to the Lord. Raking your neighbor's yard is not turning to the Lord. Why does a person need to turn to the Lord? Because he's born a sinful man. He has the seed of Adam, which makes him condemned by the first covenant, but we're saved by the second. So if you're not turning to the Lord because there's an aching in your soul, and a mourning in your soul, and a hungering and a thirst in your soul. You have to turn to the Lord according to Scripture. A broken heart, a broken spirit over your sin. And if you're not broken over your sin, you're not a child of God. Because you've not turned to the Lord, you've turned toward religion. And that's what most of us were. That's what we were raised up in. If you're raised in a Baptist church, that's what you were raised up in. Okay? Just say a prayer. Have some kind of religious feeling or experience. Congratulations. You're in the kingdom of God. Not having a clue what it means to confess from the heart. See, we get people to confess from the head. I convince you you're going to hell if you don't say a prayer. I convince you you're going to hell if you don't turn your life around and walk according to what's supposed to be Scripture. But nothing happens to the nature that you were born with. That nature's not dying. That nature is being sugar-coated with some religious acts and activities. If the nature's not changed and you have a new nature, you're not a child of God. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That means I can do what I want. See, this is where if you don't read all the Scriptures, you'll not know what that means. That song we sang, "My chains have been broken, I've been set free." If you don't ever know that sin is master over you, if you don't ever know and you've not read it, and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit has not shown you that you are bound in sin, you can't do anything but sin because that is the nature that you were born with, you have no ability to get freed from that. Religion will not free you from that. Only the power of God can free us and give us liberty, and that liberty is to serve another master. Either sin is master over you because that master is Satan and he is master over you, or God is master over you. You cannot have both, and you cannot make the both mesh. And this is what our world is doing, is meshing everything. We're meshing boys and girls. They're the same. There's no difference. There's no difference. There's no different roles. There's no different responsibilities. When I can read here very clearly what the responsibility of each of them are. But yet we've thrown that out of our generations, we've thrown that out of our society, and thus we suffer the consequences of our own sins. And we wonder where God's at. See, religion will always question God. Truth never questions God. He's got every answer that there is to man in this book. Now the Lord is Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I have been freed from that old master to serve a new master. And that is God. I've been allowed to do that. Wow. I've been set free. If you've never been free, you don't know what it feels like to be free. Just like that generation that was raised up in Egypt and they were slaves. They didn't know anything but slavery. They didn't know what it was like to be a slave. That was their life. Someone's born blind. They never miss sight. if you're born in sin and dead in your trespasses of sin and you know nothing else, then you won't know what I'm talking about until you've been freed. Wow. That's why the worship. That's why you're going to sing louder. And when you begin to appreciate and you don't care what people think about you, that's why you'll stand up here and share what God's doing in your life and where you struggle, because there's, guarantee you, every one of us is struggling somewhere. And you don't know the help that is to someone, that when you stand up here and share your word, how effective that is in the life of others. My responsibility as your pastor is to encourage you to get up off of your haunches. This isn't just going to happen for you. How sad to live your whole life sitting in a pew and nothing changes. But we are all, in verses 18, we'll finish. But we are all unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Why don't you go home? I started to bring a mirror and come down and what do you see? What do you see? What are you seeing? When you look in that mirror every morning, what do you see? There's a mirror here. What do you see? Huh? What are you seeing in the mirror? What do you see? How are you all back here? I don't forget y'all. Y'all sit way back here. You know how far I got to walk? You see how many empty seats there are up here? What are we afraid of? We ought to leave the room back here for those that don't know the Lord. They want to come in and hear his verse. What are y'all afraid of? What do you see in the mirror? 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 What do you see? What do you see? What do you see in the mirror? It's the glory of the Lord. It's the glory of the Lord. It's in the mirror. Oh my gosh. Let's catch fire on that. What you see is the glory of the Lord in that mirror. Okay? Let's make it a reality. Let's try this year to make that a reality, that when we look in that mirror, that our walk matches what we see. And we're seeing the glory of the Lord. I am His glory. I was manifested by the work that Christ did on the cross. He has made me into a new creature. He's given me the power to walk, that He's called me to walk. Not based upon me, but on His mercy and grace. And then He takes me from mercy and grace and says, here's the faith, walk in it. Because you're the glory of the Father. What do you see in the mirror? Sometimes I see the glory of the Lord in the mirror, but sometimes my actions don't measure up to it. That's okay. When the desire is there, and you're doing what the Bible says, to walk in a life of repentance, don't give up. Remember, waiting on the Lord. If you missed Sunday school, you missed a phenomenal lesson on waiting on the Lord. It's not an inactive time, but it's a very active time in your life. And do you feel yourself growing? When you were little and you grew up, did you feel yourself grow an inch overnight? Did you feel it? Did you? But it happened, didn't it? See, it's kind of like when you wait on the Lord and you're doing all those things that the Scriptures tell us to do, that all of a sudden you're confronted with that thing that is dragging you down and holding you into chains, and all of a sudden you've got the power to walk away. Well, where'd that come from? Over all that time of waiting, God's molding and fashioning us into a light that the world can see.